Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm sweating, crying, it doesn't matter. Eyes are burning there. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, in getting ready for tonight, I just was going during the week and several different things, and I was looking in one direction, and as I was studying it out, I had the Lord tell me, he said, that's not to preach, that's for you, so I've got to let that one go, and I'm studying it, it's for me. But I was thinking about this. You know, sometimes in times like we're going through, these unprecedented times, as we've said, we forget that God has a destiny for us. God has a purpose and God has a plan, and none of this has surprised God. Amen. God's destiny for you is for you and you alone. Now, it's going to include other people. None of us are called to work by ourselves. We're all work together. But this God's plan is a God-glorifying, life-fulfilling plan, and he meant for us to fulfill it with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Understanding God's purpose for our life helps us enter into that joy and that peace that's possible. And you know, when you have that, the circumstances of life don't affect you so much. And you stay level, growing in the things of the Lord. You know, any of you that have ever worked with teenagers, how many of you have worked with teenagers before in any capacity? All right. What do you know this about teenagers? Up and down and up and down, right? That's the life of a teenager. And we can't point fingers. We were all there, you know. Some of us sooner before than later, but, you know, some of us are further from our teenage years than others, but that's all right. But in thinking about that, you know, I know I was thrust into youth ministry, never chose it. I was saying, how did you get your call to youth ministry? Didn't. Pastor called me in his office and said, we need somebody to work with youth, and you're it. That was my calling into youth ministry. Did that for 3 years there at that church. And finally, you know, one day I went in his office there, and I said, you know, it'd probably be good of us to find a youth pastor. It'd be nice. We're growing, you know, things were growing and good. And I said, besides that, now I had his two sons were in my youth group. And he said, I'm about to commit murder, I told him. And if you don't, and they're your sons, so we need to find a real youth pastor. I'm not lying. I told him that. Amen. Hallelujah. I was not, the grace had lifted, all right? But staying, the Lord told me, he said, look, stay level. You just stay the same. And that way, if they're going up or going down, they'll know where to find you. And you know, Christians, let's just stay the course. Right? That way the world's going up and down, a lot of, and it's, you know, young Christians, young in the Lord, they're going up and down. Let's have some maturity and stay level, and that way people will know where to find us. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Say, I'm chosen. He said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This speaks towards a purpose that God has for our life. Over in chapter 2 of Ephesians, look at verse 10. God has a purpose before the foundation of the world. In other words, before you were born, God had a purpose for you. Amen. Before you were born. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan. And the thing that's great about God, now he doesn't ordain everything we do, but he has even the things we've done wrong, he has a way of taking that, working it into his plan for us. Amen. Sometimes, you know, working here at Rhema, especially with the school, you get folks that come in and say, well, I'm so old, I've waited so long, I've missed. No, God knew exactly when you'd be here. So leave that behind and enjoy what's going on now. Amen. Right where you are, okay? And pick up from there and go on, because you can't live in the past. How many of you have tried? You can't live in the past, you know. That's what we used, he talked about that basketball team that we played in intramurals. That's what we called ourselves, the used to bees. Jokingly, we used to be, but praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1, let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 1. The problem for those teams we played against is that we used to be able to do it athletically. We still remembered how. Amen. Amen. You know, you say, well, I'm just believing God that I'll be able to do everything I want. No matter how old I am, I'm going to be, okay. You all go ahead and believe God. But you know, they told Michael Jordan, no, you're too old. They won't even let him play in the NBA anymore. So, you know. That's not part of my sermon, so let's leave that up. Okay, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Notice that word there again, that word ordained. Paul said to the Ephesians, which God has before ordained that you should walk in. God told Jeremiah, he said, before you came out of the womb, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, he wasn't born a prophet. He had to, he in life came to that position. But he said, that's my plan. I like the Message Bible here. It said, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. God has holy plans for you. Holy plans, glory to God. What does that mean? They're His plans and His alone. And there's a holiness about it. And it's something to be reverenced. It's something to grasp hold of and not let go. Holy plans for each and every one of us. Said a prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. Then Psalm 139. Let's look there. Just establishing some things we're going to give you. Then we're going to look at a few things that will help us discover possibly that destiny, that purpose. Not everything, but just some things that we can look at tonight. Psalm 139, look at verse 13 and 14. Here's the psalmist. This is David, but this you know, we could say this about us, for ourselves. For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Did you know you're fearfully and wonderfully made? I don't care what somebody's told you. I don't care what people have said about you or to you. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tell your neighbor you're wonderful. I saw some brothers and sisters look at each other like, uh-huh. All right. Psalm 69, one more of those. Psalm 69. When you know that, when you have a destiny, and you find out, and when you can discover what it is, it's going to produce something in you, what we could call passion. Passion or zeal. The psalmist said this here in Psalm 69:9, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. The zeal of your house, your holy destiny, the holy work that God has called you to, and it is a call to participate in God's plan in the earth. God has called us. Everything he's given us. Some folks, you know, some folks have ability to make things. Well, you can take that, and it doesn't necessarily mean, well, I'm going to make things and they're going to put it in the church. That's not what I'm saying. But God's given you that ability to make things so that you can have the income that you need to live, to move and breathe, and he's going to take care of you that way. That's how God's done. And then you can take those talents, whatever else, and then you can put them involved in someplace else. God might have called you to finance the gospel. That's a divine purpose. Thank God for that. Thank God. Amen. And thank God for more and more men and women rising up in these days to do that. Because the gospel's free to receive, but it costs a whole lot of money to preach it around the world. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you know God doesn't have a plan and doesn't say go do this without a plan on how to finance that, right? He's going to do it, okay? But the zeal of our house, we're eating it. There's a passion, a desire, something that stirs on the inside of us. You know, some people, their desire is that they have a passion to see the lost saved. Now, we all been called to that, but there's some people that have a passion to see the lost saved. I'm so glad to be a part of a church where every service we give an opportunity for somebody to get saved. That's not true everywhere. Some folks have lost. But then there's those that are called. I don't know, Chris, how many people are you seeing in Brazil in those outdoor meetings? Thousands of people. Why? Why does he go? Why does he spend that much time? Why does he, you know, why is that? Because a passion to see people come to Christ. All right? And what's so great about God is the gifts that he gives you to do that might be different than the gifts he gives somebody else. But it's still part of his plan. And so a passion, some folks, their passion is to organize the office, make it more efficient. How many of you know if you got an office and you got people there, you need people like that. You need people that are passionate. Some people's desire is to nurture and train children. Other people, their desire is in other areas. But I want to ask you, what moves you to the point of getting involved? Passionate about the destiny. So, you know, we could ask, there's certain questions that we can ask ourselves about that as we go forward in this, and that is concerning the passion, is what is the deepest desire of your heart? Now, desire, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I've always kind of thought of that in two ways. As I delight myself in the Lord, he places desires in my heart. But then also, as I delight myself in the Lord, he gives me the things I desire. So desires are not evil. In fact, God-given desires are a force. They are what God uses to help fulfill our destiny. So our desires need to be linked to our destiny, because destiny is a lifelong calling and a lifelong life that you live in that to fulfill it. It's not just the call. It's going to take you your whole life to fulfill it. And so your desire is linked to your destiny. Of course, we know Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you what? Desire when you pray. Some people want to say, oh, no, I'm just evil. I just have my desires are all bad. Well, to quote somebody that used to preach around here, Kenneth E. Hagin, then you need to get saved. If you got wrong desires, just go ahead and get saved. Amen. That'll switch that. It'll give you desires on the inside. Glory to God. All right? So passion. What's our passion? A zeal, a fire, an excitement, an intensity. What do we have? Look at John chapter 2. Jesus was a man of passion. You know, when he showed up at the temple that was supposed to be the house of God and the house of power, where there were people who were supposed to come to encounter God, and he saw what was going on, his passion moved him to action. Look at what it says here in John 2, verse 15. It says this. It says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Why? He was passionate for the Lord's house. He had a zeal for the things of God. So what is your desires? What is your passion? Now, here's something that people don't look at, but it's really because when you understand it's from God, really, quite honestly, once you realize how God has worked in your life, you understand you really have no natural abilities. We can call them that, but really, if it's good, it came from God. Remember, how many of you think Jesus was a good preacher? I think he's probably the best that's ever walked, right? Never will be. But they came to him and said, that one guy came and said, good teacher, good master. He says, wait, don't call. Why are you calling me good? There's only one good. That's my Father in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't trying to be, fake humble. He just knows that if it's good, it has to be from God. All right? So what flows out of you naturally? You think it's natural. Okay? Now, you know, for some people, My dad was he's still doing accounting work. He sold his firm, but he was a CPA. And I know, I can remember when, how many remember when those Texas Instrument little calculators came out? Man, those things were expensive. Little things, you know, now you got, you know, you can do it on your phone or whatever. But he could do things with numbers incredible. I would challenge him. I'd give him a series of numbers to multiply, and then I'd do it on the calculator. He beat me every time. He just thought. It just seems like, you know, it came to him. It's not, but that's a God-given ability. It's what God used in his life to make a living, and he's one of the most generous people that I've ever met, and he's given money to support the gospel all over the world. All right? Now, he's gone with me. He went with me to Kenya once, and he teaches a Sunday school class every once in a while there at the church. And he'd be first to tell you, he's not necessarily a preacher. But because of the gift that he had, using what came natural to him, now he had to study. He has a degree. I mean, you know, you understand what I'm saying. And he goes even now, at 81 years old, every year he goes to the tax school to stay up on the new tax laws. All right, he goes there every year to stay up on it because he helps out and he still is doing different things, helping in different states and that, but it flows naturally. Now, listen, a lot of people find their place in God's plan by doing what's natural to them. So here's some things to quit doing. Quit looking for the unique. You don't have to have something that no one else has. All right? Sometimes you're looking for something so unique and you never find it and you get discouraged. All right? Quit looking for the difficult. Well, I know if it's God, it's going to have to be difficult. Now, the reason it's difficult is because the devil's going to oppose you at every step. Right? I mean, to obey God. When you go to obey God and you step out, that's what so many students come here and they say, I don't know what happened. I made a decision to come to Raymond. And, oh, you know, just. And I tell some of them, I get them in my office the first part of the year, and I'll say, well, good, you're in the will of God. You sound like all the other students that come here. What? This happens to other people? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to tell you why. The devil doesn't want you to fulfill God's plan for your life. Amen. Quit avoiding what you do best. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 6. I'm going to read this from the Message Bible. Romans 12, verse 4 and 6. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The people we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. That's talking about us now. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellent formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. And he goes on there. But I love that. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. And don't look at someone else and say, oh, I wish I could do that. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't want to be them. You don't know the price that they've had to pay to be them. Amen. I want their results, but am I willing to pay the price? Glory to God. In other words, if the shoe fits, wear it. Stop looking for destiny in the wrong places. All right, here's another thing. So first of all, what's your desire? Second of all, what's your passion? Third, there is what comes naturally. Here's another one. Where do you bring forth fruit and produce good results? Matthew 12:33. This is the Message Bible also. If you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. You ever thought about that? How do you decide if that's an apple tree? Because it's got apples on it. Right? Pear tree has pears. Orange tree has oranges, right? That's how we decide what it is. The fruit tells you about the tree. Where are you producing fruit? We say, well, I'm not producing it. Well, that's because you're in park still. You need to put it in drive and get moving. How many of you have ever driven a vehicle before power steering? Okay. How many of you had that knob on there? Yeah, because that knob was a big help, boy. I've seen some people got power steering, still got the knob. It's like, that's like wearing suspenders and a belt, you know, it's the same thing. But before power steering, we had an old pickup on our farm. And that thing didn't have power steering. Had it not. And I'm telling you what, when you're sitting still, now some of these powers you can move a little. When you're sitting still, you couldn't move those tires. And that wheel, yeah, that steering wheel's that big around, right? You could, but if you got moving, you could steer it. It was still harder, but once it got moving, sometimes we just need to get moving, get out of park, all right, and find out where our fruit-producing soil is in the church. I'm not telling you to leave the church. I'm telling you, in the church, get involved there. I like what it says in Luke 13 also. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And this is the message here again. It says, then he told them a story. This is Jesus talking. A man had an apple tree planted in his front yard. He came into it expecting to find apples, but there weren't any. He said to his gardener, what's going on here? For 3 years now, I've come to this tree expecting apples, and not one apple have I found. Chop it down. Why waste good ground with it any longer? The gardener said, let's give it another year. I'll dig around it and fertilize, and maybe it will produce next year. If it doesn't, then chop it down. See, God isn't interested in things that don't work. I'm just telling you right now. All of God's things work. And so if it isn't producing fruit, maybe we need to make a change. Maybe you need a little fertilizer on that area. Or if it's not working, if this isn't working, cut it down. Cut it down and move on. And you know, some things you cut down, I know I had some work done and had some hedges cut down. And they said, if you don't spray that with this stuff, it'll grow back. And I said, what stuff? I had to go get it because I didn't want that to grow back. And so I put the right chemicals on it, you know, sprayed it the way it said. And I read the thing. It said, watch out for the overspray because it was, you know, it'll. But I tried to get down there close. And that thing, I was happy, you know, next day or two, I went out there. And it had left a path. That spray, I guess it was too windy when I sprayed it, just whoom, everything down that way was dead too. I was like, okay, this stuff really, really works. All right? How many of you know sometimes it's good to read the instructions and follow them? See, God has designed his plan for your life so that you can produce maximum fruit. Maximum fruit. He's created us for a purpose. And God has a person and has people that are needed that you only you can affect in some way. I know in teaching one of our classes here on the minister's heart, we talk about this, that it's said that the most introverted person will influence 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's those of you that don't ever talk to anybody. You walk by, you know, 10,000 people just by accident. God has a purpose for your life. That testimony this morning of Mike Motley being an usher, just volunteering at usher. I was thinking as they're sitting there just tonight, as Bill mentioned, that it was 20 years ago, this camp meeting, 20 years ago in 2000, that I volunteered as an usher. We were just church members here. Had come back in February of 2000. They asked for volunteers and went downtown and was given a certain section, you know, up in the bowl there in the old civic center. And that was my section. You know, I had people that came to that section every time. I was told, this is your section. And I thought, you know, I really, now some of you will know this name. I thought if I didn't do what I was told, Jim Biedenbaugh would kill me. Any of you know Jim? Because that's the way it sounded at the ushers meeting until Larry Johnson walked in and said, don't listen to Biedenbaugh. He doesn't know anything. And then that started a whole nother ruckus. But anyway, but I remember that, you know, going there, just doing that. And so people would, they came back every, they liked that section. And I got to where I'd know them, you know, and I'd see them years afterwards. And they'd say, hey, you know, just hi, you know, never, just nothing big, but just it had an effect on their life. And they affected my life. I'm still doing ministry with people I went to Rhema with way back, graduated in 1984. Still have relationships with so many of them. It wasn't by accident. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And so you were born. It's not that you were born and God had to come up with something for you to do. First, God had a purpose for you, and then came your birth. One thing to know about God, He has not planned a barely get by, mediocre, mundane life for you. Amen. There are times, of course, that we might struggle. There's times that and have despair. There's times things don't go the way we think they ought to go. There's times of sowing. There's times of reaping. How many of you know the seasons of life come to everybody? We're in summer now, but here, give it 6 months, it'll be winter. Right? And Oklahoma, you never know. There's sometimes you can have all four seasons in one day. In the spring and in the fall, you just don't know. So, but God has a plan for every one of us to bring forth fruit throughout our entire lifetime. And then the last thing is to close up here. This isn't the last of things, but this is the last one we'll talk about. Is that what is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? Romans 8, of course, verse 14 through 16. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. You know, in the King James, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in verse 16, in the Holman Christian says, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. God speaks to all of His children in our spirit. We are spirit beings. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reminds us that we are spirit, soul, and body. I'll even just I catch myself, I don't know why. It's like I've tried to cast it out, but it keeps coming up in me. That Shekinah Glory song, that I am a spirit. You know, that comes up out, and I start singing it. And I'm like, get out of me. No, but it's there. I'm joking with them. But we need to remind ourselves, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. And God's going to speak to me in my spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. All the inward parts of the belly. It's not so much, you know, a supernatural, you know, I mean, remember the prophet, the wind blew, the storm rose, and God wasn't in any of those things. It was the still, small voice that spoke to the prophet. Let's end with this scripture tonight, John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. Every Christian should know the voice of God's leading. Jesus told the disciples and told us too there in John 14. He said, you know the Holy Spirit. You know Him. And He's going to be in you. Now, how many of you have people, if they call you on the phone, you don't have to have caller ID. The moment you hear their voice, you know who they are. Right? You know who they are. Well, we're supposed to be on that type of relationship with the Holy Spirit. The moment I hear His voice. Now, what's the leading of the Holy Spirit going to sound like? It's going to sound a whole lot like the Word of God. He's not going to lead me and guide me contrary to God's Word. It can't be the Holy Spirit tell you to disobey God's Word. Because He's God. God the Holy Spirit. All right? So it's going to sound like God's Word. And, you know, we just got to be, sometimes we get leadings, we need to say, okay, what does the written Word say about this? Now, you know, it doesn't necessarily say, I don't know if anybody ever, you know, ever got, I haven't found it in the Bible where it said, you know, that Tad, go do this, thus to know. But there's all kinds of other things in here that I'm told to do as a Christian. But every time I've got that witness of the Spirit on the inside, there's that knowing on the inside. And it's like, you know, it's like, I've heard several folks describe it this way. It's like, you know, when you see the green light, you can go. But when you see the red light, you stop. And that's kind of that sense on the inside. You know, really, a lot of times when it comes to certain things, I don't ever pray whether I should go. I'm looking for the no because I'm already told to go. You know what I'm saying like that? I realize that's a big generalization. But understand, you know, I don't have to pray. Now, God, am I supposed to forgive that person? I don't need a leading of the Spirit on that. Well, I'm waiting for God to tell me to forgive him. And then when God tells me, I'll forgive him. He told you. You've been told, you know, as I want to get, I've been telling you, I've told you. All right, did you find John 10? I'm going to read this from the home, and I like this. This says, verse 2, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger. Well, if you're not recognizing the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, then you've made yourself a stranger from him. You know, so I've been asked before, and the best thing I can tell you, how do I get to where I recognize that verse? First of all, read a lot of the Bible, especially the New Testament. That's what we live in, all right? Because he's going to lead us and guide us. Everything written there is inspired by him anyway. And so if he's going to speak to me, his voice is going to... I tell you what, when I hear the voice of the Spirit of God, it sounds a whole lot like the voice I hear on the inside, and I don't know whose voice that is, when I'm just reading the Bible for myself. It sounds very similar to that. So spend a lot of time. Second of all, spend time praying in the Spirit. Read the Bible. If you're going to fulfill God's destiny in your life, you're going to have to do it based on God's word anyway. And second of all, and that doesn't matter what you're called to do. I have a classmate that for years here in Broken Arrow has been part of a businessman and been part of the Chamber of Commerce on different times. He's been on different boards and that. And he told me one time, he said, I tell everybody that asks me for advice, how do I get started in business? He said, I tell them, go to Rhema. He said, the things I learned there have made me a success in business. He said, I've never been a preacher, but I've been in business. And he said, the principles I learned there from the Word of God have made me the businessman that I am. And he's been successful all these years. Praise the Lord. We know his voice. And when we pray in the Spirit, what do I mean? Pray in tongues. When we pray in tongues, we're tapping into that supernatural supply that's there. Amen. God has a destiny for each and every one of us. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Father, I thank you for each and every one of us. Before the foundation of the world, you had a plan and a purpose. Father, I pray that, as Paul prayed, that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of your calling in our life. Not just your calling to us as it pertains to redemption, but your calling for us and what we're to do and how we're to participate in what we know we're in this last day revival. What is our part? Show each and every one of us, Father God. Thank you for the gifts, the talents, the abilities you've given to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us join together as one body and one voice. And let us do your will and your plan. Thank you for the call of God on this place, on Rhema, and that you've brought us here, not by accident, but we're here on purpose as part of this ministry, part of this church, part of this school, to not only to reach Broken Arrow in this area, but to reach the world. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the divine destiny each and every one of us has. And I thank you, Father, for helping us as we go forth in that. Now, if you're not born again here tonight, if you're watching and you're not born again, then you haven't been able to tap into that divine destiny. I tell you what, I don't want you to go another moment without knowing the giver of that destiny, Almighty God. Here's the thing, we're separated from God by our sin, but he sent Jesus to die on our behalf. He bore your sin, he carried our sorrows. But on the third day, God said the price was paid for you, and God raised Jesus from the dead. And now he's alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And God said in his holy word, if you would believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth, you would be saved. So I'm going to ask this entire congregation to stand up with me. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. If you're watching, if you pray that prayer here tonight for the first time, or you do it in rededication, tell one of our ushers. They got the blue shirts on tonight. Let them know that. If you pray that prayer in a moment here and you're watching the service, email us at partnerservice@rhema.org. You ready to pray? Say this. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come because I found out you love me and that you sent Jesus to die for me so that I could live eternally with you. I believe you raised him from the dead. I believe Jesus is alive today. And I confess him now with my mouth as my Lord. He is my Savior. And I thank you now. I'm a child of God. And I live for you. And fulfill my destiny till you come again. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, let's just sit here. Let's lift our hands one more time. Tell the Lord that we love him. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mighty holy word. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Don't